Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, and since you are now in the book of Psalms, just go two books to the right and go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And notice what Solomon, the writer of this book, says about books and studying. Books and study. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, is the last chapter to this book. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 8 to 12. So while I'm reading, just get your Bible and follow along with your eyes on the page. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Solomon is telling us what he did when he wrote the book of Proverbs and when he wrote this particular book. Solomon, beloved, sought wisdom. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon did all types of adventures. He studied plants. He studied the stars. He loved women. Man all day, between his wives and his concubines, he had 1,000 of them. He loved the opposite gender. He studied bugs. He gave himself to pleasure, wine, women, and song. And when all of that came up empty, like many people today think that they can satisfy everything at the end of a bottle or at the point of a needle or shoving something up their nose, or living in the red light district, eventually, beloved, even those things come up empty-handed. What do you find at the end of a bottle? Nothing but pure emptiness. And you got to go back and back and back to get that high, to get that buzz, to get that thrill. And then you got to do a little bit more as your body gets accustomed to all of this up and down living until eventually, beloved, you end up killing yourself. Solomon experimented with life. Life as if God never existed. And his total summation is, life is vain. Life is empty. If all that there is being born and living so many decades and then dying and then being put into the ground, then life has no meaning and no purpose if there be no God. And so Solomon did experiment. And at the end of his old age, he now comes to the conclusion, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And the Hebrew word here means empty, useless, void. And there are millions of people today, beloved, whether it's in the West or in the East, old world, new world, third world country, or in America, there are scores, if not millions of people who are like a mouse in that little Ferris wheel, spinning and spinning and spinning, but they get nowhere. Life is empty. Life seems to be vain. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, Solomon walked away from that experience much more wiser than what he began. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. He sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Solomon now begins to turn to the scriptures. He begins to turn to his God, and he begins to realize that there is a source of truth, that life has meaning, life has purpose. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Now get this conclusion. Of making many books, there is no end. Was Solomon right? Look at the Library of Congress. Look at the Vatican Library. There's always room for another book. Of making of many books, there is no end. Now watch. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. May I simply remind you of your high school days? Coming home with a stack of books and a stack of homework? Would you agree with me with the writer of this letter, would you agree that much study can become a wearisomeness? Of not only to the body, what about the mind? The taxing of the mind. How many times have you and I read a book or read a subject there in high school and you're facing a big test and you find yourself zoned out for maybe a half hour or an hour? You simply fell asleep with the book open and your head and your head is using the book as a pillow. According to the Bible, there's no end in bookmaking. Even stuff that's online. Google any subject and you're going to find hundreds, if not thousands, of links that will connect you with some type of book that you can either hear or read yourself online. Now, when it comes to much study, there is a weariness that's involved. And so as we look at parts 3 and 4 on the study of Scripture, I'm here to tell you that when it comes to studying the Bible, be prepared to get weary. You say, Pastor, that's not much of an encouragement. Well, there are times when I prepare a message, I'll get so far, and I have to put the pen down and just simply walk away and do something else. Brain freeze, I get distracted, or I'm at a particular point and I just don't know how to put it on paper, what type of an outline to use, the words I should use so it can jog my memory. I got to put the pen down because it gets kind of wearisome. Well, beloved, lesson 1 and 2 last week, we centered our attention on the approach to one study of the Bible. We saw that there's work involved. Remember these two words that we looked at last week? I mentioned that there's work involved. Thus, it is not for the lazy of mind, heart, and body. I'm here to tell you, beloved, that if you have a natural propensity to be lazy, apathetic, you are turned off when it comes to learning and studying way back in your high school days, and you've never picked up a book since, you never studied any other topic since graduating to the present hour, you just don't like studying at all. You simply hated school, and therefore you hate learning. I'm here to tell you that you need to get that attitude and you crucify it. If you're a Christian now, if you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to study the Scriptures because you would have no life, no love, or no liking to that end. And I understand that. But if you claim to be a Christian, then the reading of the Bible ought not to be viewed as poison. Hearing the Bible in a church setting or any other setting, you go to a Bible conference on a particular subject. But now we're getting into the nitty-gritty where time and effort and a little bit of sanctified sweat is called into question here. We also saw that these two words imply diligence. You got to be diligent. And then we also saw that both of these Greek words, the nuances, the facets to these two words, brings forth the concept of starting a project and then completing it from start to finish. And so when it comes to studying the Scriptures, whether you're going to do a word study, as we did last week, I gave you just an example of Pastor Bob's word study that entailed 2 lessons last week, or maybe you're going to study a certain doctrine. What does it mean in the Bible when it says that God is just and that He justifies sinners? What does that mean, to be just? What does it mean to be forgiven? The word Trinity, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says that when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father was propitiated? What does that mean? Well, you do a doctrinal study. What about a chapter study? Pick a short chapter in the Bible and simply dissect it. Line by line, word by word. Or maybe you're going to do a selected passage. Take John 3:16. You see all those placards there in sports arenas. Someone holds up a white sign in black lettering, John 3:16. Okay, here's John 3:16. What does it say? What does it mean? What about a particular book of the Bible? What about a character? Let's do a study on the man Noah. and everything the Bible says about Noah. We're going to put it up and we're going to dissect him as the Bible tells us everything that we can find about Noah. What about Abraham? What about David? What about Solomon and his 1,000 wives and concubines? What about him? What about Peter and Paul? What about geography? Man, all day, when you read the Bible, you're going to come across mountains and hills and cities and valleys and rivers and lakes. Learn a little bit of the topography. And what about the historical background? When you study the Bible, you're going to come in contact with the Empire of Egypt, the Empire of the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. And all of these leaders and dictators and all of these Caesars and kings. Get a little bit of history wrapped around your mind when it comes to these 66 books. Fifthly, we are to make haste in this discipline. Sixthly, we are to couple this studying bit with the reading and the hearing of God's Word. And when we take the first three out of the five, what did I share last week? You will be able to retain probably over 50% of this blessed book. You will have a handle of the Bible to such a degree that when those false prophets and teachers come down the highway, as we saw to our call to instruction way back yonder in Hebrews chapter 5, when the writer of Hebrews tells these Jewish believers who had been saved for 20 or 30 years, you need to go back to kindergarten. You need to go back and suck the milk, because you're not capable of handling the meat of God's Word. You need to go back into Bible diapers. And you need someone to change your backside, because you're not man enough, you're not mature enough, you're not of full age to discern what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And then seventhly, this idea of studying the Bible is a command. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, I've committed that to memory. Study. That's a command. It's in the imperative, meaning it's a command. Just like love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a command as well. Well, beloved, consider once again the words of Ecclesiastes 12. That verse 12 is so beautiful. And further, by these my son, here's Solomon admonishing his next son, or his son who would become the next king. Solomon now is up in age, and he's going to pass the throne and the crown to his boy. And he says, my son, be admonished. Number one, making of many books, there's no end. And even in the 21st century, just go in my library, and there's always another space somewhere for me to put a new book on the shelf. And then secondly, when it comes to study, be prepared to be wary. Be prepared to scratch your head. Be prepared to rub your eyes. Be prepared to yawn, and maybe even nod off. To study the scriptures can become a challenge. Well, beloved, I'd like to give you some basic introduction here to study. Remember Vince Lombardi? He was the great coach of the Green Bay Packers. How many Super Bowls did the Green Bay Packers win under the leadership of Mr. Vince Lombardi? I can remember watching Vince Lombardi on a black and white television set way back yonder in my Stone Age with my daddy. And there was a time when the Green Bay Packer team just wasn't doing things too well to Mr. Lombardi's satisfaction. So we called a big meeting in the locker room. And everybody thought that Mr. Vince Lombardi was just going to rake them over the coals. And Mr. Vince Lombardi just simply looked at the team in all of their exasperation, grimy, sweaty, and smelly, covered in mud and dirt. And he had a football in his hand. And he goes, gentlemen, we're messing up. And we got to get back to basics. You know what Vince did? Gentlemen, this is a football. That's how he began his lesson. He reacquainted the team. This is a football. And so, beloved, this is a Bible. And I'm going to share some very basic things. Now, some of you who may be in this room right now, and those who may be listening, you might be tempted to get very offended. Because some of this stuff, you already know. Matter of fact, you might even do a better job in teaching it than me. But if you are tempted to think that way, then you are going to waste your time in this church service. Not my time, your time. So irregardless of whether or not you already know this information is immaterial to the preacher. The question is, what have you done with that material since you already know it? For those of you who have never heard what I'm about to give you, then amen for that, because you are now in Bible kindergarten. And just like Vince Lombardi had to remind all of those big macho men with hundreds of pounds of muscle and bone and sinew, this is a football. This is a Bible. And that's where we're going to go. Why is it important to study the Bible? Point number one. Why is it so important to study the Bible? Turn with me to 2 Timothy in the back of your New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm using an outline from another individual. Okay? And I looked at this outline, and I think it's pretty good. And so I'm going to borrow this outline. But I'm going to use my understanding to put the meat, the muscle and the sinew onto the skeleton that I have in front of me. Let's first consider 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, this is Paul's last letter before he's about to be decapitated. And he's writing to a much younger man, a spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, who himself is a pastor. Paul is in that maritime dungeon. He's in a hole waiting to have his head taken off, because he was a Roman citizen. In the first century, Roman citizens could not be crucified. They could not be stoned. If you were a born Roman citizen and you were guilty of capital offense, the only means of execution for a Roman was decapitation. That's why Jesus wasn't decapitated. He was a non-Roman citizen, and therefore crucifixion was a criminal's way of death for a non-Roman citizen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all holy writing, this blessed book, like Vince Lombardi holding up a football, I'm holding up the book right now, metaphorically. I'm holding it up. You have it in your lap. I have it on my pulpit. You're holding it right now between your two hands. I got it laying here in front of me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration comes from two Greek words here that means literally the breath of God. God exhaling. When you breathe, or when you speak, for instance, you are also exhaling, are you not? Not only are you inhaling air to live, but while you're talking to your wife or talking to the boss or talking to the dog, you're also exhaling at the same time. And that's what that word means. So when the writers of Scripture were writing, God literally exhaled over them His Word, His mind. And as they wrote, they were kept from straying off into false teaching or straying off into error. All scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now here comes the answer. Why do we need to study the Bible? Four things. Number one, for doctrine. Now what is a synonym for the word doctrine? Teaching. What is a Christian supposed to believe? Well, beloved, the Hindus, they have a system of understanding. The Muslim, he has a system of belief. Yay and nay, things good, things bad, taboos, superstitions, whatever. The New Ager, he has a body of teaching that may be quite broad and quite wide to let everything under the sun fit in it. When it comes to the Christian faith, however, What are we to believe? What do we believe about God? Do we simply make up a God and then we fill in the blanks as we see fit? Who is man? Is he a monkey minus a tail? Did he crawl out of a pond billions of years ago? How did we get here? Was there once nothing and then a little point of singularity, and somehow that little dot of singularity just explodes on its own with nothing guiding it? And when it popped, all the laws of science and nature come into play all by itself? That's like taking a hand grenade, throwing it in an automobile junkyard, and after the dust clears, there's a Mercedes. The Big Bang. What are we supposed to believe about the book? What do we believe about Jesus? Why did he come? Why was it needful for him to be born of a virgin? Why did he go to the cross? Did he really rise from the dead? Or did the apostles simply hallucinate, all 500 of them? They all had the same hallucination. They were on the same wacky weed, and they thought they saw Jesus. Was Jesus nothing more but a proficient wizard and magician and black magic or white magic when he healed people? Or was that really God speaking and touching the blind who saw, touched the deaf and they heard, and he touched a dead body and the body came back to life? Was that by black magic? Was it by trickery? Were all these people so stupid they couldn't realize that they were being flim-flammed? Who is he? Why did he come? And where is he now? Is he still in the grave? Can we find his bones? If so, then close this book and let's go fishing. I'm wasting your time on a Sunday morning if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. And here's even a real kicker. Is there really a heaven to gain, and is there really a hell to shun? What am I supposed to believe? That's why you study the Bible. Secondly, reproof. Reproof. When you tell little Johnny, don't put your hand on the open flame because you're going to get burnt. And they put their hand nonetheless on there. What do? Well, you learn your lesson there, buddy. No, reproof. What else? Correction. Versus doing the wrong, how about you turn your life around and start doing that which is right? And then fourthly, instruction in righteousness. How am I to live? How do I live as a Christian husband? How do I relate? How do I treat my wife? As a Christian father, how do I relate? How do I treat my children? Do I let my children simply go wild and hope and pray that Jesus would save them when they get older? Or do I have some type of influence and use my authority to love them, to guide them, to guard them from the evil? As a person who's a member of a church, what does God expect me to do? Come to church and just put 2 hours in and say, there, are you happy? No, we come to church to worship. As you sit there, you ought to be accepting and receiving God's word, and in your mind thinking and calculating, what does this mean for me? The scripture says all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by the exhaling, the breath of the Almighty for profit. Notice, everybody wants the profit. Why do you play the stock market? The profit. Why do you go to work? The profit. Why do you go see a doctor? To profit in your health? Why not profit for the soul? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see the word furnished? In the Greek it means to be fully equipped. And the best illustration I love to use is a husband's toolbox. You have a husband who's a handyman. Now, I'm not a handyman. Unless you give me a spatula and some food, then I can become a handy cook. But I'm not a handyman, okay? That's one of my weaknesses. I was never taught handyman. My father didn't have time to teach me handyman. But a handyman, an honest-to-God handyman, is a person who has a toolbox. Or, in their garage, I've seen guys with the entire one wall of their garage with all the tools. When you take off the tool, there's the silhouette. They painted a silhouette for the wrench and the screwdriver. Neatly arrayed in beauty. All of his saws, his rulers, everything. Compass, everything. And when that handyman of a husband needs to fix something, he knows either in a box or on the wall, he has the appropriate tool to fix the problem. Can you relate to that? The proper tool to fix the problem. When you and I as a Christian, think of the Bible as a toolbox. And there are gems, there are diamonds, there are rubies, there are emeralds in this blessed book. That when you face a certain trial in life, the death of a loved one, or the diagnosis of a doctor with the letter C, or a child who's run away. How is the Christian parent, how is the Christian spouse supposed to handle life in that moment of crises? At the end of a bottle, or the point of a needle, or something white and powdery being shoved up someone's nostril? No, he goes to the Bible to find that portion of the Bible, that tool that can minister to his heart, his soul, and the one who's in pain and who's in grieving. That's why we study the Bible. For four things. To know what to believe. To have the ability to tell someone you shouldn't do that. And you shouldn't go there. Why? Because you're the parent? No. Because God says so. And then correction. Okay, you blew it. What can we do, or what can you do to correct the problem? Maybe you need to go apologize to the person when you threw the baseball through the front window there and you ran off because you were afraid. Okay, you were afraid. But now we're going to correct the problem. You and I are going to go next door. We're going to knock on the door and you're going to first apologize for the busted window. And secondly, your allowance is going to be saved up and then you're going to buy and replace the window pane. You got that, Junior? Correction. And then instruction in righteousness, how to live right, how to do the right thing to please God first and foremost. Can I give you a shocker? As a child of God, the first person you ought to please is not your spouse, not your kids, not your in-laws, not your outlaws, not your boss, not even your neighbor. As a Christian, the first person on your priority list, numero uno, I please God first. He comes first. And every other human relationship is subordinate to Christ, numero uno, one. He must have the preeminence. And all other relationships are subordinate to him. Turn with me to Psalm 19, Old Testament book, Psalm 19. Notice this. Why do we study the Bible? Psalm 19. Now remember, as you're turning there, remember as we're taking our journey through Psalm 119, we're looking at all the different synonyms for God's Word. Remember? Law, statutes, judgment, the Word. Remember those? Watch what you find in this song. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Whoa! So what does it do? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Well, what does that do? Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Okay, so what? What does that do? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. So what, preacher? What does that mean to me? It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's why you study your Bible. Notice that. The law of the Lord is perfect. Beloved, this book is perfect. Picture perfect. You will not find one error or one contradiction in the Bible. And if there is a contradiction, get this, I'm not afraid to even attack this subject. If there seems to be a contradiction on the surface, the problem doesn't lie with God nor the book. The problem lies with my gap in my understanding. I just cannot see or reconcile the apparent contradiction. You find one contradiction in the Bible, close it, burn it, go fishing on Sunday. And I'm not afraid to say that. One. I've had scores of people in the past 50 years tell me, "Preacher, Bible's full of contradictions." And I'll have my little trusty copy of my Bible and I'll do this right in front of them, sometimes in public. "Show me one." And I'll give them my Bible. And they'll take my, turning page. It's in there somewhere. Show me. You made a comment in front of all these people. Okay? Right now you're making a donkey of yourself right now. You told me the Bible is full of contradictions. Then here's one. Here's a book. Here's the Bible. Name me just one. And then after a while, I just simply take the Bible out of their hand. Look at them. Shake your head. And press on with the next point. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, next book over. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Now, beloved, I'm just simply showing you in this first point what the Bible is saying of itself. These are not my words. We're just considering what does the Bible say about itself. And because of that, that should instill in you and I the importance of even broaching the subject of studying Scripture. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verses 5. "Every word of God is pure." Now, I didn't write that. Let me ask you a question, but I want no response out loud because I don't want to embarrass anyone. Do you believe that? Beloved, I've met pastors who don't believe certain parts of your Bible belong there. Now, they've gone to school. I haven't. I just had the opportunity of sitting under some good pastors in my 50 years. But I've known preachers who will tell you that certain verses and certain words in your Bible do not belong there. Guess what? They're wrong. And the Bible remains right. Not me. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Beloved, here's a warning for any person who is so stupid and so dumb and so brash and so bold to even add to God's word. And what is the consequence of anyone? I don't care who they are. I don't care how many letters are after their name in the so-called evangelical realm. I don't care. I can care less whether he's internationally known. I can care less how many books. I can care less how many conferences. I can care less whether his church packs tens of thousands of people on a Sunday morning. If they even add to God's word what doesn't belong, my Bible says, lest thou be found to be a liar. So, beloved, there's a warning here that you do not play with God's word like it's a piece of Play-Doh. And you can stretch it and pull it and then squeeze it into any shape and form you want. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Why do we study the Bible? Because it's God's word. Why do we study the Bible? Well, because there is profit in studying the Bible. And by profit, I'm not advocating it's going to give you $1,000 within your wallet tomorrow. It's going to profit you in respects to your life. The quality of your life, the quality of your marriage, the quality of your relationship with friends and family. It even tells you how to get along with people that don't love you, that hate you. Revelation chapter 22, look at verses 18. Now watch this. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Notice, what is the discipline mentioned here? Hearing. "If any man shall add unto these things," now watch, "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." If anybody was so stupid as to tamper with the book of Revelation, and also this includes the entire Bible, all 66 books, if somebody is so dumb, so brash, so bold, so foolish as to add to God's word. God's promise to that person is, the judgments that are found in this book become yours. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, now we're going to talk about subtraction. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. If somebody is so bold and so brash as to subtract from what God says, oh, my dear friend, such a person is banished to hell for all eternity. Can I ask you another question? Do you think God is a little bit concerned and a little bit serious about his word? Because in the final analysis, my dear friend, this is not the words of men. True, men wrote it, but it was God's breath that fell upon these men. And it was God, the Holy Spirit, who guided their minds, guarded their pens, so that what they wrote the truth. And then this is the mystery. Not only did God do that, but God used the very personality of these human authors. Because when you read the writings of John, oh, John just bleeds through those words. And when you read Paul's letters, he comes across totally different than John. But when you read Paul, it bleeds Paul. And when you read Peter's epistle, Peter doesn't come across like John and Paul. When Peter writes, it bleeds Peter. God used the very mind, the very talent, the very intellect of the human authors as they wrote. God did not violate their person. So when you read their letters, you see differences, how they come across, different words that they use that the other writer didn't choose to use. But nonetheless, God the Holy Spirit superintended over what they wrote. And there are people now behind pulpits right now who would disagree with my explanation right now of what I gave you about the Word of God, because they do not believe this to be the Bible. So then why are they behind a pulpit? You know why? Politics and religion. Guess what? You can make a lot of money scamming people, whether in politics or whether in the church. You have scam artists who will use religion and politics to make money at the expense of others. God has a special chamber for such in hell if they die without Christ. Go back to Psalms 119. Here's a verse, or here's a line we haven't yet come to, but we will in the weeks to follow. Go back to Psalm 119 and look at verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Now watch this. Forever. I'm pretty confident that means for a very long, long time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, it may not be settled in a Bible college or in a Bible seminary. It's definitely not settled when you listen to Life Magazine, the History Channel, the Learning Channel, Ted Turner. What did Ted Turner say about the Bible and Christianity? Religion's nothing but what? A crutch. What did Lenin or Karl Marx say Christianity was? The opiate of the people. It was their drug. It was their high. In some Christian circles today, beloved, God's word is not settled. I'm sad to say, in my library, I have the quotations of some so-called church leaders, present and past, who didn't believe portions of the Bible to be God's word. Then why in the world are they behind a pulpit quit the ministry and go sell insurance. But my Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word, this blessed book, it's settled in heaven. May I ask you another third question? Is this book, right now, this book that you went out and bought, I bought Bibles, you bought Bibles, some of you bought some nice covers, spot on. I got a whole library that's associated with this book. Do you believe the Bible to be settled? Do you believe that God has truly spoken? Do you believe that God has pulled back the curtain, if you will, on the stage of life and has told the world, this is who I am? And to give you a better example of who I am, I'm going to send my son on a mission to your world. And there was a day when Philip, one of the apostles, said to Jesus, oh, Jesus, just show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus turns around and looks at Philip and says, how long have I been with you, Philip? He who sees me sees the Father. So when you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus is in the middle of the intersection, and there's a writer at each corner of the intersection, and they paint like a canvas their portrait, the angle shot from which they're standing and looking on the man Jesus. When you read those four Gospels, you are reading who God Himself really is. His person, His being, His nature, His essence. When you look at Christ, you are looking into the very face of the Almighty. Do you believe that? I can't make you believe that. No magic wand. You have to be convinced on your own. I stand before you as one who is truly and doubly convinced after 50 years of reading this book and studying this book, teaching this book, preaching this book. It's it. This is the real McCoy. And that is why it's important to study the Bible. Okay? In order to discover who God is. And I'll leave you with this one note and then we'll take a break. Once you understand who God is, now get this, then you are in a better position to understand and know who you are. Because you're made in His image. You want to know who you really are? Then get a glimpse of the face of the Almighty. And how do you do that? You get in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come once again into Your presence to thank You and praise You for this time. We just simply ask, Father, that You would encourage and instill in all those who may hear these feeble lips to not only read and hear the Scriptures, but to then to sit down and make a determination to begin to study the Scriptures for themselves, to know whether or not the things that they believe are true or false. In Christ's name.